Does my gift make God yawn or worse? Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor of Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. When we give our Father a present, we want Him to like it. And we want to avoid the example of Cain with his offensive offering. The writer of Hebrews has said that God is not impressed with our good doing and our law keeping. Well then, what does He take delight in now that the key sacrifice has been made by Jesus? Today, Jim will wrap up our Hebrews series with part two of his sermon called Sacrifices That Please God.
Turn please with me to chapter 13 of the book of Hebrews, and let's take one last look at the incredible benediction to this marvelous book. It's actually the whole 13th chapter, but we've already dealt with the first half of it. Look with me, please, start with verse 10. Let me highlight a thing or two for you. We have an altar, watch this. We who are Christians, followers of Jesus, have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle do not have a right to eat. There you go. There's the separation. The Old Testament priest has no right at the altar we have. And we don't need to be descendants of Levi to go to the altar he's talking about. He's talking about the altar where Jesus Christ shed his blood. That's what he's talking about. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle do not have a right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the Holy of Holies by the high priest as a sin offering on the Day of Atonement are burned outside the camp. And in that, the author shows an interesting analogy. Look what he says. Therefore, Jesus also suffered outside the gate so that he might sanctify the people by his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing his disgrace. Three times the word outside is used there. And what it's saying is that Jesus Christ in his death, in his burial, and his resurrection did so outside the system of the Mosaic law. That's what he's saying. He's saying those who were custodians of the Mosaic law, they condemned him, they rejected him, they kicked him out, they turned him over to Pilate, and Pilate, on a Roman jib, crucified the king of the Jews. The Jews, the official Jews, all the temple and all that, rejected Jesus Christ as Messiah. Pilate put him on a Gentile crucifixion and executed him. Well, he didn't really execute him. He put him on the cross, but the Bible says no man takes the life of God the Son from him. He has power to lay it down, and he has power to take it again. And on the cross, Jesus himself said, it's finished. And Jesus himself dismissed his own spirit in that act that we identify as physical death. He didn't. You can't do that. I can't do that. He can because he's God. And in that act, he fully, completely, voluntarily satisfied all the righteous claims of God. But he did so outside the system. And we who go to trust him as Lord and Savior go outside the religious system. We don't go through the religious system to get to him. We go to him outside the system. And as a result of that, the writer here says, let us go to him, to go to him outside the camp, bearing his disgrace. That's a marvelous phrase. Because it helps us understand what the author is saying in the various passages where he describes the sin of defecting on Jesus and going back to the law, going back to the temple, going back to the earthly system. That's what the writer has been pleading with. Don't go back to that system. You've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. He is the King. He's the Lord. Now, those who are still in that system are going to make it tough on you, and they did. They did. The strongest persecution against the early Christians came from the Jews, not the Gentiles. Why? Now, you can answer that in your own way. But the writer of Hebrews is saying, don't go back. I was fascinated. Look with me, please, at chapter 10, verse 29. Here's a description of one of the warning passages, chapter 10, verse 29. And look at the sin that is implied here. What does it mean to defect on Jesus? Look at verse 29 of chapter 10. How much more punishment do you think one will deserve who has trampled on the Son of God, regarded as profane the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and insulted the Spirit of grace? Look back at chapter 6, verse 6. Again, another warning passage. Chapter 6, verse 6. Look what it says here. Chapter 6, verse 6. Those who have fallen away because to their own harm they are re-crucifying the Son of God, holding him up to contempt. If you're going to follow a Jesus, you know, you need to take Jesus as he is. No halfway thing. You need to go outside the system, outside the camp. You need to go to where he is, trust him, embrace him, commit your life to him, and receive from him the gift of eternal life. And that's exactly what the writer is telling us to do. Now, the system of Judaism is not the only legalistic human religion that people flee to when they reject Jesus. There's the Gentile good works system. Just be better, be nicer, be sincere. And people will flee into that system. And the world around us will applaud and say, very good. You are a compassionate person. And what will they say about you and me who say, there is no salvation apart from Jesus Christ, his shed blood, his bodily resurrection? There is no salvation outside that system. Oh, that's very narrow-minded. How bigoted are you? What kind of phobia do you have? What makes you in your arrogance think you got it right? What makes you think there's only one way to go to heaven? Well, my dear friends, you don't have to be Jews committed to Judaism and the temple to repudiate, to persecute sincere Christ followers. This book applies today. And if you're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are going to bear his disgrace. That's what the verse says. You buck up. Don't let the world and its criticism and its politics and all that, don't let that knock you down. But follow Jesus, therefore let us go out to him outside the camp bearing his disgrace. Some think it is a disgraceful thing to be a fundamental, born-again, saved by the Spirit of God Christian. And they mock and make fun and ridicule. Give yourself 2 hours of selected TV any hour of the day, and you'll see it, you'll hear it, and you'll feel it. And when your child or my child goes off to a state school, they will be targeted big time. And it won't be fair. And it will be brutal. That's what the author's saying. The book of Hebrews is as contemporary as our newspaper, more so than our newspaper. It's saying to be a follower of Jesus Christ, follow him, go where he is. What happened to him? He experienced disgrace. You're going to experience it too. But don't capitulate and go back and compromise your faith in Jesus by adding some other system to it. That's what the author is telling us to do. Let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his disgrace. For here we do not have an enduring city. Instead, we seek the one to come. That is, our fulfillment is not here yet. It's coming. We are citizens of the next age. We are citizens of the new world. Our citizenship is out of this world. We are citizens of heaven. See all that? The writer is stressing this fact that the new covenant functions because of who Jesus is, and when we trust him, then we need to stand firm and take it on the chin for his glory. We need to share his disgrace. And Jesus himself in John 16 reminded the disciple 15 and 16 that the world's going to hate you not because you're bad, but because it hates me. And it hates me because it doesn't know who I am and it doesn't know my Father either. That's what John 15, 16 tells us. Jesus is then interested in us, not just coming to him and bearing his reproach. He's interested in us performing certain sacrifices. We have an altar, and that altar is not in the temple. It's in the high and holies of heaven, where Jesus is now. And we have a sacrificial system. Notice verse 15. While we're waiting on that final eternal city to come, verse 15, therefore, through him, let us continually offer up to God a sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of our lips that confess his name. God dwells in the praise of his people. Have you ever heard that? God delights in our praise. Why my words mean anything to God is a mystery beyond my comprehension. Lots and lots of other people have no time or interest in what I have to say or what I think. God, it's strange to hear every word. And when I begin to try to extol God, begin to try to tell him, begin to try to praise him, begin to try to express to him the wonder, the majesty, the thrill, the overwhelming gratitude of grace and love he's bestowed, God smiles. So let's continue to offer up to God the sacrifice of praise. That's the first one. Second one, verse 16, don't neglect to do good and to share. For God is pleased with such sacrifices, to do good and to share. Do good and to share. Fascinating challenges. I love the idea of sharing because it suggests the fact that I don't own what I call mine. God has a share program in which he enrolled me and you. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's a promise. It's illustrated over and over and over and over and over again in Scripture. In other words, you and I can't outgive God. You can't. So the idea of sharing means that when I'm in a situation or circumstance where an opportunity comes up, and the cause or the situation is truly something that is God-honoring, I want to participate. There is another side to that. Lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, and moth and rust will corrupt and destroy. But when we share as a sacrifice of praise to God, God is not only pleased with that, but it goes on our record. And there will be rewards. So it tells us here that we're to be sharers and we're to be gooders. You have an opportunity to do good, do it. Just do it. Saturday afternoon, one of our young men was driving on the outer belt and he saw a car pull off the side and saw smoke coming out and he slowed down and pulled over. And as he went by the car, he recognized the guy, the driver, is one of us. Mm-hmm. He's in the living Christmas tree. And so what did he do? Why, he just thumped the gas and went ahead and said, God bless him, I hope. No. He stopped, did everything he could to help. Why? Because he connected. This is a brother. This is somebody else. You see that? Last night after supper, I was figuring how much tip to give the folks who took care of our 18 at the table. Now, we got them all the way from not quite 1 year yet, all the way up to me. Okay, so wide range. And we sat there, and I was flanked by my sons, and I said, what do you think? And the one said, well, you know, be generous. The other one said, Dad, if so-and-so, one of the granddaughters, if she was waitressing for us tonight, how would you tip her? Remember that the next time you write a tip. What if that was your daughter? What if that was your son? That's the point of the passage. Get out of yourselves. Start focusing upon how can I praise God? How can I serve God? How can I do things that give pleasure to God, that give honor to God, that reflect His giving spirit? Can I outgive God? No, you can't. And God smiles and says, go ahead. Try me. You be my agent. Remember, our job on earth is not to collect and store. Our job on earth is to distribute. Now, there's a third one here, or a fourth one. Well, actually, a third one. Look with me, please. It says here, don't neglect to do good, for God is pleased with such sacrifices. Here's the next one. Obey your leaders. Submit to them. They keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account, so that they can do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Here's the sacrifice of submission. Many Christians don't get this one. Way back early on, when I was trying to figure out a tricene, you're supposed to be submissive to me. It says here, how is she going to do that? And how am I going to encourage that? And then we began to have kids. You know what I discovered? Listen to me. Big secret. Ready? Take a big deep breath. Hold it. My kids submit to their mom the way they see me serve their mom. You want to show your kids, you want to show your daughters how to have that biblical principle work in your home? Model it. Because the text begins there in Ephesians 5, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. That's both male and female, and I don't think there is any other option, male, female. You want to show your unsaved friend, college student? You want to show your unsaved friend what it means to be a servant of God? Become a servant to your parents. Honor them and let that unsaved friend see in your attitude to your parents a reflection of your attitude toward God. It gets very simple. Now, how can this all happen? Because the Holy Spirit lives in us, because we are living sacrifices. Our lives are to be a sacrifice. That is, they're to be a testimony, a praise and glory to God. What's Romans 12, 1 and 2 say? Remember that? Well, look it up. Romans 12, 1 and 2. And it talks about this matter of living out our lives as a sacrifice to God, involving the physical stuff we do. Okay, just one more. By the way, it says here that if we are arrogant and not submissive to those that God appoints as leaders over us, it says things aren't going to go well for us. It's going to be unprofitable for you. What's that mean? That's anticipating the Bema Seat judgment, when our thoughts and words and deeds are going to be taken by God for evaluation in the fire of His judgment. And how I treated Tricene is part of that judgment. And how I treat Pastor Mike is part of that judgment. Verse 18, pray for us. That's the last one, sacrifice of prayer. That means when I take your burdens upon my heart and pray and ask God to bless and to use and to, when I make your burden my burden and I lift it to God in prayer, God smiles. He says, I like that. That's so like my son. That's what he did when he was down there. I like that. And that too shows up on the approved list at the Bema Seat. Let me just read verse 20. Look at it. Here's the conclusion of this whole masterful book of Hebrews. Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, with the blood of the eternal covenant. That's the new covenant. It's never going to fade. It's never going to be replaced. It operates by the sheer power of eternal life. It operates out of the sheer power of the eternal God. With the blood of the everlasting covenant, what God did in Christ at Calvary is permanent forever and ever and ever, and its consequences will never, ever, ever fade. Now watch. May the God of peace, who did all of that, verse 21, equip you with all that is good to do his will. Boy, I want to sit and soak on that a bit. God equips me. Look at it. He equips me with all that is good to do his will. He will withhold no good thing from one who is walking in the Spirit of God and trusting him, seeking to obey and honor him. And that's a sacrifice. That's the way our lives exhibit the wonder of God's grace and love, is he equips with all that is good, enabling me to do his will. So doing the will of God is not something that comes from my grunting and groaning. It comes from me exercising the equipping that he has done. And this last phrase, working in us what is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Who is it that does the working? May the God of peace equip you, working in us what is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. What an amazing benediction. What the writer is saying is, this has been a tough 13 chapters. We've said some things that may cause you to grind your teeth and scratch your head. But I want to tell you, at the bottom line is, in the new covenant, God takes responsibility for perfecting us, purifying us, equipping us, teaching us, leading us, sharing with us. God himself works in us that which is well-pleasing to him. What an incredible promise.
The sacrifices of praise, of doing good, sharing, submitting to godly authority, and praying. If you've tried those, you know they're not nothing. Living sacrifices are the hardest, it seems. Today on Right Start, we concluded Jim's sermon, Sacrifices That Please God. You can have the whole lesson on CD for a donation of $7 or more. It completes our series in Hebrews called God's Ultimatum, Volume 2. And that title refers to Jesus as the final word, God's last best offer to humanity, and his warning. There are 20 CDs in the series, and the album is available for your gift of $69 or more. Ordering information is coming up. We're glad to be able to discuss the Bible with you like this over the radio. It's only possible because some listeners have prayed and some have reached out with their financial help. We'd love to have more of you involved in the ministry. Please pray about that, and thanks. You can give by calling 1-800-984-2313. That's 800-984-2313. Please find our website at rightstartradio.org. When you visit, you'll see a secure way to donate, and the website gives us more ways to minister to you. You can get the radio show automatically by subscribing to the podcast on the Apple platform, or you can play complete sermons by Pastor Jim or the radio programs right from our site, rightstartradio.org. And you can mail us at Right Start, P.O. Box 437, Worthington, Ohio, 43085, USA. Thanks for listening. I'm Dan Pope. Beginning tomorrow, we'll hear a short series called Under the Shadow of Jesus. I'm looking forward to it. I hope you are too. Please join us on Tuesday for the next Right Start.